Well, good morning, everybody. And if you're a visitor here, you are really welcome. My name is Martin Slack. I'm the pastor here and one of the elders with the other guys. And as you probably realize, we are working our way through John's Gospel. And really, as Christoph said, the first 12 chapters, in those first 12 chapters of the Gospel, John covers a whole load of ground. I mean, 2 to 3 years of ground, to be precise. But then you get to chapter 12, and it's as if he slows the movie right down as he takes us moment by moment through Jesus' last hours. Okay, but if you noticed, it is not just the speed that has changed. Have you noticed how the mood has also changed? Okay, if you go back to chapter 12, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled," as he sees his death fast approaching. And now here, as he's sharing his Last Supper with his disciples, John tells us Jesus was troubled in his spirit, troubled at the prospect of Judas betraying him. But as I say, if you noticed, it is not just Jesus who is troubled, is it? As we're going to see, so are the disciples. And yet, as I've been thinking about this week, the reasons that they are troubled bear a striking similarity to the reasons why sometimes our own hearts, maybe even this week, why our own hearts can also be in turmoil. And so as Jesus addresses them, actually he's also addressing all of us as well. Okay, so we're going to look at 4 things. Present trouble, future hope, the way up, and the way on. Okay, firstly then, present trouble. Okay, look at verse 1, where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Okay, which kind of implies, doesn't it, that the disciples are troubled of heart. And I don't think you need a degree in psychology to work out why. Okay, firstly, they're just confused. Okay, Jesus has been talking about his departure and his death, but in almost the same breath about him being glorified. Well, how do you put those two together? Then he talks about being betrayed and denied. By whom? By his friends in the room. And those friends, their heads are spinning. Verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" Verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Okay, so firstly, they're confused. But secondly, they are beginning to understand that they are going to lose Jesus. Verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." And later in chapter 16, same meal, Jesus says, "Because I have said these things to you," these things about my departure, "sorrow has filled your heart." Okay, so sorrow and confusion and this sense of loss. But thirdly, doubt is stretching its cold and icy fingers around their hearts. Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray them, and John betray him. And John tells us, verse 22, "The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke, uncertain of which of them in the room they could trust." And then in verse 38, he says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And maybe some of them are sat there thinking, Peter, reckless, brave, rash, Peter's going to deny him. If Peter falls, what chance do I have of standing? Okay, so get this. They are uncertain of the others in the room. And maybe they're also uncertain of themselves. But just think about those 3 things. Confusion, loss, and doubt. Doubt about others, doubt about yourself. Aren't those some of the major reasons why our own hearts can be troubled, or we can find ourselves disquieted, or our hearts can be in turmoil within us? I mean, just think about confusion. Maybe you go through something in life that, you know, speaking to you if you're not yet a Christian, maybe you go through something in life that leaves you questioning, why has this happened? Okay, why has life turned out? This is not the life I was wanting. Why has life turned out this way? Or if you are a Christian, we add God into the mix. God, why have you let this happen? And that inner confusion can be unsettling, can't it? Or maybe, like them, you are facing up to loss. You're experiencing loss. Maybe someone's trashed your reputation. Maybe some relationship you care about has grown cold. Maybe you really are grieving the loss of a loved one. Or as Elise talked about, maybe you're experiencing a sense of loss in your relationship with God. Maybe God, you are experiencing a loss of a sense of his presence or of his closeness. And that loss, that feeling that you have been robbed, can rob you of peace. So confusion, loss, or maybe for you it's doubt as well, like them. Maybe someone has let you down. Maybe someone has betrayed your friendship. Maybe someone has stabbed you in the back and you struggle to know who to trust. Or it's not just others you're struggling to trust. Maybe you're struggling to trust yourself because temptation is strong, but boy, do you feel weak. And your faith feels flaky. And so whether it's confidence in others or confidence in yourself, confidence can be at rock bottom and your heart can be at sea. So confusion, loss, doubt. Okay, but what do you do with those feelings? What do you do with feelings of confusion, loss, and doubt? I mean, what I want you to think about is, what do those feelings that these guys are experiencing, that we experience, what do they tell us about what they and you and I want? The kind of life that we want, the kind of world that we want. Because it's not a life of confusion, is it? They, and you and me, we want life to make sense. We want to have our questions answered. And instead of feeling like we are groping in the dark for answers, we want the lights to be on. We wish that we could know why God does what he does and why he allows what he allows, and that there is no gulf between us and him. That's the kind of life we want. Or else, why are we troubled when it's not like that? But we also want a world where there is no loss, don't we? When good things, we want a world where good things are not taken from us too early or unjustly. We want a world where we don't have to say goodbye to those we love. We want a world where relationships don't turn sour and friendships never grow cold or get broken. We want a world where those things just keep getting better. That's the world they want. It's the world we want. And don't you wish for a world that was free of doubt? A life free of suspicion and second guessing. Why did he say that? Why did she do that? That sense of suspicion where we second guess or we question other people's motives or actions. We want a world where our and others' seemingly endless ability to mess up is finally dealt with. I don't think any of us want troubled hearts, and we don't want the things that make for troubled hearts. What we want, what they want, is what the Bible calls shalom, peace. The world where everything is working as it should. The world made right. We want, they want, we want Eden restored. Or in Jesus' words, what you really want, what they really want, is the Father's house. Okay, second point then, future hope. Okay, look again at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Which is telling, isn't it? Because if Jesus says, let not, it means that these guys in that room and you and me can do something about the state of our troubled hearts. Okay, so let me ask you, what do? When your heart is troubled, when your heart is at sea, when you're facing confusion, loss, doubt, or whatever else is troubling you, what do? When you're anxious or fearful, when you're confused or sad, how do you restore calm to your heart? Do you try food? I'm stressed, give me some chocolate. Or is it alcohol? I mean, I recognize this in my, you know, I've got a family history of alcohol problems. I recognize this draw in my own life. You know, I'm stressed, just one glass. Or is it exercise for you? Do you try and run it off? Or do you go online and watch something that you shouldn't? Or does that trouble of heart just erupt and you take it out on those around you? You see, what Jesus is saying is that it is not wrong for these guys or for you and me to want a life free of confusion, loss, and doubt. But what might be wrong is the way we go about trying to get that life. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so the treatment for trouble is trust. It's faith. And firstly, it's faith in a person and not in an outcome. You see, as these men face the uncertainty of their future, and as they face uncertainty about each other, maybe even of themselves, Jesus is saying, but there is one who you can be certain of. That in the hours to come, as they are going to watch and witness the suffering and the death of Jesus, they can trust God. They can know that God knows what he is doing. They can find rest. They can find peace in his sovereignty. He's in control. And the implication is, so can we. We can find peace in knowing that God never allows anything to happen to us, one of his children, without a loving, fatherly purpose. But let's be honest, if you're confused, if you're facing loss, if you are doubting, full of doubts, a purely intellectual belief in a God who is in control, a sort of intellectual assent to propositions, is not going to cut it, is it? What you need is a God, in those moments, what you need is a God who comes close, a God who draws near to you, a God who knows what it is to suffer, a God who knows what it is to be troubled. And so Jesus says, believe in God and believe also in me. Trust God and trust me. And what's interesting is that that trust is also aimed at a future outcome. Verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, I don't know, okay, if you're generally an optimist, okay, you might treat your trouble of heart by telling yourself that things are going to work out okay. Because, I mean, hey, I still have my investments, if you do, at the end of this week. Okay, I still have my investments. I still have my health. Or I still have my friends. I still have my family. Or something will turn up. Okay, the problem is, you know, maybe you've experienced this week, those things are vulnerable, aren't they? Those things are vulnerable to change. Investments, health, friends, family, they can all fail. And Jesus is saying, trust me, and not that life will always work out and go well, but that something far better is coming. That world that you long for, that Eden restored, that homecoming of all homecomings is coming, and it's coming because I am going. I mean, ask yourself, is the Father's house that Jesus speaks about, is it a heavenly apartment block with a concierge who tells you when you can and cannot use the washing machine? Okay, it's not, is it? The Father's house is the house of God. It is the temple. And theologians recognize that right at the beginning of the Bible, the cosmos with the Garden of Eden at the center was the original temple where humanity could enjoy uninterrupted friendship and communion with God. That's how it begins, the Bible. Okay, but how does it end? With the new Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, the Father's house coming down from heaven to once again join heaven and earth. And John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And Jesus is saying to them and to us, you are troubled by confusion, loss, and doubt. But by my going, through my death and resurrection, I am going to secure the place where every longing of your heart is going to be fulfilled, where every wrong is put right. And in that place, there will be room enough. Why does he say that? Probably because many of us would say, yeah, but is there going to be room enough for me? Because I am not good enough. I do not pray enough. I don't resist temptation long enough. And Jesus says, yes, but there will be room enough. Room enough for you. Because he doesn't say, believe in yourself, does he? And I've got one of these sports watches, and sort of every day it gives me one of these pep talks. And you know, I get through all how well I've slept and everything, and it gets to the end and it says, believe in yourself. And I say, no, I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. I'm going to believe in God. And Jesus doesn't say, believe in yourself. He doesn't say, trust in yourself. He says, trust in me. I am going to do everything that you need for there to be room enough for you. So trust in me. And look up to that eternal future. Okay, the question is, how can you do that? Which is the question that Thomas is asking. Okay, third point then, the way up. Verses 4 and 5. You know the way to where I am going. Jesus said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I mean, if you are going to a meeting somewhere, and you don't have an address, how do you know which route to take? I mean, how do you know, if you don't have an address, how do you know which bus stop to get off at? So it's as if Thomas is saying, sure, you're going somewhere, Jesus, but where's the where? Drop us a pin. Show us a map. Tell us the way. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, back in the autumn, Sue and I were out hiking, and somehow we managed to get off the path. And to start with, it wasn't a problem, didn't even notice. And then the ground just began to get more boggy. And then the bogginess ended and the undergrowth just began to get a bit more thick. And in the end, we realized that we needed to be down there and we were up here. And there is this steep drop between up here and down there. And we decided that we would try and scramble down. And we scrambled and we slid our way down, holding on to whatever passing root or branch we could grab hold of. And as we did that, I was thinking this was not a good idea. And Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And it felt like it. But the truth is, you and I can have these longings for the kind of life or the kind of world that we want. And Jesus is saying those longings are not wrong. But in trying to get there, you can take a wrong path. I mean, if you're not yet a Christian, okay, maybe you've tried the path, maybe you're trying it at the moment. Maybe you've tried the path of spirituality and you know, you're mixing a bit of mindfulness with a bit of Eastern mysticism. Or if you're from a more conservative background, maybe you deal with your troubles by a good British stiff upper lip. And you think the way to make the world right is by being as morally good as you can be. Or maybe for some of you young guys, maybe you see what is wrong with the world and you take the path of the manosphere and its influences, and you've swallowed the red pill because being a man, that is what will secure the future that you want. Or maybe for you, you think all of that is rubbish, and for you, you've taken the postmodern progressive way of my way, my truth, my life. And Jesus is saying to all of us, no, I'm the path, I'm the way, and you will only ever escape the maze of life. You will only ever find what your longings are pointing you to by coming to me, because it's what he's saying to them, it's only by my going, it's only through the cross that a road can be made for you back to the Father's house. He's the way. And he's the way because he's the truth. He's not just a speaker of truth, which means that you will only ever make sense of life. Your confusion will only ever lift with him. Without him, you are like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that is not there. Okay, but with him, he is the supreme revelation of God. He is God telling us what he is like. And so with him, life begins to come into focus because he is also the life. Okay, just imagine a hospital ward full of terminally ill patients. And around each bed are huddled the loved ones of the patient. And everyone knows that they only have a few days left to live. But there's a new doctor in the hospital, and he has a new medicine. And he goes from bed to bed, giving each patient just a spoonful of that medicine. And the results are incredible. Color returns to their cheeks, eyes open, breathing settles, smiles form on their faces, because life is returning. That doctor would be a life giver, wouldn't he? Jesus is infinitely more than that, because he doesn't just give you life, he is life. His words to you are spirit and life. And that proverb that I just read tells us that we try all of these different ways to try and calm our hearts or fulfill our longings or to find life, but ultimately they bring death. Because either they just compound the problems, which is what would happen if I resorted to alcohol, or they offer us something temporary when what we need is something eternal. And Jesus is saying, trust me, Thomas. Trust me, you put your own name in, and I will be life for you. Sounds great, doesn't it? But how can you trust any of that? Because if I were to say to you, I, Martin, am the only way to God. I know I've got delusions of grandeur, but I mean, if I would say, I, Martin, am the only way to God. I am the embodiment of truth. I am the source of life for every living being. If I were to say that to you, you would say, yeah, and you are also nuts. Because what kind of a sane person says those kind of things? No one in their right mind would make those claims. But that's the problem with Jesus, isn't it? If you actually look at the Gospels and read them, you realize he is the sanest man who ever lived. He's the one who really sees life as it is. And Thomas and the others who saw him up close, they do entrust their lives to him, even to the point of death. And what he says next tells us why they did that. Okay, Philip says to him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus replies, verses 9 and 10, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Interesting, isn't it? For Philip, Jesus is not quite enough. He wants an encounter with God. He wants to see God in his glory. And maybe you know what that feels like. You know, sure, there's Jesus, and I've got the Bible, but I need more. And Jesus says, Philip, I am that glory. I am that more that you are looking for. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, which we did in our call to worship, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. But think about it, within a few hours of Jesus saying this, Philip and Thomas and the others are going to watch Jesus die the most shameful of deaths, a death designed to rob its victims of any pretension of glory. And yet every one of them will conclude, he really was and is God incarnate. Thomas himself will kneel before him and say, my Lord and my God, why? Because a truck the size of the resurrection hits them and persuades them of the truth of that. Now, I don't know, have you ever been to one of those rock and roll dancing exhibitions, one of those displays, the sort of stuff Zach does? And the guy sort of, it's all gymnastics. The guy throws the girl over and then under, and you are wondering, how do they do that? How does nobody die when they're doing that? Okay, well, look at what Jesus says. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And theologians talk of the perichoresis, the divine dance of the Trinity. And Father, Son, and Spirit are surrounding and indwelling and embracing one another. And you might watch those rock and roll dancers and wonder, is that the guy or the girl? Whose limb is that? Who's doing what? So it is with the Godhead, one in essence, three distinct persons moving in perfect unity. And you wonder, is that the Father or is that the Son? As Jesus says in verse 10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Because to see Jesus is to see the Father. And that is why you can trust him with your present and your future. Because it's not just his character, it's his words and his works that culminate in his resurrection that tell you Jesus is not crazy. Great, you might say, but is that all that Christianity offers? Is it just mystical morphine to calm the soul? Or can it actually calm your and change your present? Well, what Jesus says is it will change the what and the why and the how of your life. Last point, the way on. Firstly, putting your trust in him will change the what of life. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Okay, so faith is not something you think. It's not just something you think. Faith is something that you live. And Jesus is not going to leave these men to drift aimlessly through life until they die or until he returns. No, as the Father has worked through Jesus, so Jesus is going to work through them. Just as he served, they will serve. Just as he preached good news and healed the sick, so they will do the same. Because trusting in Jesus isn't just the treatment for troubled hearts, though it is that. It is a call to give yourself to gospel spreading. But greater works? What does he mean by that? Greater as in more spectacular? That would be hard, wouldn't it? Try your hand at walking on water. Okay, greater as in greater in number, more than Jesus could do on his own? Maybe, but there's a perfectly good way in Greek of saying more than greater, and Jesus doesn't say that. So what is he saying? Okay, we'll look again at verse 12. because you would do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. And when he goes to the Father, he will send the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, these men will go out into the world. And up till now, Jesus' ministry has been confined to this tiny geographic area. But when the Spirit comes through these men, Jesus' ministry is going to explode across the globe, which is where you come in. Because this is greater, as in the new is greater than the old. This is greater as in Gentiles as well as Jews. This is greater as in you as well as them. And just as they are not left to live passive lives, neither are we. Jesus says to you, believe in me and I will do my work through you. So it changes the what. Okay, the what you do with your life. But it also changes the why. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, if you go through life with a philosophy of life, my way, my truth, my life, you will spend your life trying to win glory for yourself. But that's never attractive, is it? I mean, if you meet somebody who's spent their life and is spending their lives wanting the attention, it is never attractive. So if you are not become increasingly turned in on yourself, all of us, we need to be captivated by a higher vision than ourselves. So put your trust in me, Jesus says. Turn your hope to the Father's house and it will free you to live a life that glorifies God and not yourself. Okay, but thirdly and finally, so it changes the what and it changes the why, but thirdly and finally, it changes the how of life. Verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. By which he does not mean, end all of your prayers within the name of Jesus, amen, and it will work like a magic incantation. Okay, it is that think that you have to make it through life on your own, in your own strength. You will either live in constant fear of failing, or you will become proud thinking that you are a self-made person. But trust, or you'll oscillate between the two, which is what most of us do. Okay, but trust in Jesus. See how your longings point you home to the Father. See how his death and resurrection have made the way home. See how he is working and wants to work through you for his glory. And prayer will go from a duty to a delight. And it will become the fuel that empowers your day. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Father, we thank you that his going away, Lord, prepares the way for us. Father, that he is the first fruits risen from the dead. Father, thank you for that eternal hope that we have of the Father's house. And Father, thank you that in the present, we get to be filled with your Spirit to do your works in your power and for your glory. Father, I pray for every one of us that we would trust in you and trust in your Son. And in his name we pray. Amen.